Welcome back in to the David L. Gray Show, off code and unscripted on St. Dominic's Media. Happy to have you here. It's 10 p.m. in Germany, and we are live streaming on Facebook, YouTube, Twitter, but however you're listening, wherever you're listening from, just glad to have you here for this great show. Got Keith Nestor. He'll be coming on shortly. We're going to talk a little bit about his conversion. I really never heard of Keith Nestor until a few weeks ago, and he showed up on my YouTube feed. Thanks be to God. I went over to watch a lot of his content. And what amazed me is, man, here's a guy that just sold out for Jesus Christ. He had a lot to lose, obviously more to gain, but it was he had to make the sacrifice, man. And it's just, he just sold out for Jesus Christ. I just thought that was just phenomenal. So he's going to be on, talk a little bit about his conversion, but more so get into some of the themes that we have been talking about lately on the show. When we had Blue Collar Catholic on here, when we had Jackie Van Tine on here, we just been puzzled about how do people walk away from this faith. And so we're going to talk Keith about that. But first, we're going to have a quick monologue. This is a topic I've been wanting to talk about for a while. And now's a good time to talk about it. Like, why do we have so many Black American men, whether they're athletes, whether they're professionals, whether they're the entertainment industry? Why is it that they seem to, a large number of them, marry white American women? I think there's something Catholic we can say about this. So I'm finally going to get a chance to say it. So that's the show today. Thanks for coming in. Glad to have you here. So let's roll into it without further ado. This is David L. Gray Show, off code, unscripted on St. Dominic's Media. So ever since, you know, I had my old platform, I guess the same YouTube channel, but back when I had, it's called A Word with David L. Gray. Remember, I used to talk about a lot of cultural issues, especially from the perspective of being a Black conservative. I used to talk about a lot about stuff like that. I had a lot of popular content. And then kind of what I realized, I got away from that, the whole politics, Black conservative thing, because I really found it to be not really helpful, just because, you know, when we die, culture, ethnicity, that's just not something God judges us by, right? We're humans. We belong to the human race. We're male, we're female. We have vocations. We have a life in the Holy Spirit, right? I don't die and God says, man, I'm going to judge you by how well you were a Black man. That's so I just kind of found that content kind of like, you know, it kind of got boring. It really didn't mean anything to me. So, but I did, back when I had that format, I did want to talk about this issue because I think there is something we can say about it. One thing that inspired me to want to talk about it was Brandon Marshall, right? You know, Brandon Tatum, Officer Tatum. He talks a lot about this. He's a Black American man who's married to a white American woman. And he keeps making these videos, right, about, you know, why do Black men marry white women? I don't know if he feels that he needs to talk about himself, why he did it, justify himself, or maybe respond to. I'm sure he gets these attacks all the time about, you know, him being a sellout, him being Uncle Tom, him being a coon. And part of that being a Black conservative man in America is that people just assume that, you know, you're not married to a Black woman, right? And you get this stigma. You know, I used to get it quite often. So, but he, you know, he made these videos, right? I think this is the first one he made like 7 years ago, right? Then he made another one. This was a couple years ago. This is the one I was going to respond to. My wife and I were going to do a podcast together about this. And then he did another one with his wife, right? So this is just something that he feels he needs to talk about often. I hate when he talks about it because he makes these caricatures out of Black women and white women. He points Black women as that they're loud, they're angry, they got attitudes. That's why he didn't marry one. And then he paints, you know, white American women as these docile creatures who just listen and do well and just, you know, submissive and all of this stuff. These are caricatures. I don't even think these are real. So it kind of makes me angry when he paints people in these types of things. I don't think it does women justice at all. But it is a question, though. It's a question that comes around this time of year every year when you see the NFL draft, you see the NBA draft, and you constantly see that high-profile athletes, when they pan to the screen in their house, they tend not, the woman next to them tends not to look like their mom on the other side of them. I think there's something we can say about this. I think there's something Catholic we can say about this. So a lot of people are talking about this right now. It's a really trendy issue. It always is around this time of the year just because of the draft. And when you look at a WNBA draft, you don't see it there. You don't see black female athletes with someone who don't look like their dad. When you look at the baseball or the hockey, you don't see white American men with people who don't like their mom. So there is something here. So a lot of people are talking about it right now. And a lot of people are talking about it mainly because of this video that I'm going to play. It's 2 minutes long. He uses some words in here that aren't, you know, the greatest of words, but I'm going to give some context to it after we watch it. Check it out. This is Little Goody.
Black college athletes that are getting drafted having white women. What's going on? I am going to tell you, as someone that is friends with a lot of D1 football players and D1 basketball players, I'm going to tell you because they have told me. Whoa. Before I get into this, I want to make it clear I'm only into black women. I'm just telling you what they have told me. My man said, bro, how many white women have you seen do the Meg Thee Stallion challenge? And he said, excluding the ones that think they're two shades away from being Lotto. I said, probably only one. He said, okay. Y'all, five of my guys that play on Division I Power 5 football teams, and they start, they were like, Goody, you know the type of NIL deals we got. One of my man said, bro, I was messing with this black girl. She heard about the deal I got and started to request money, Apple Pays and Cash Apps, for her hair and nails. I said, oh shit. My other friends were saying, bro, I would try to take her out to Chipotle, Cava, this and this and that. She would get mad talking about, why aren't we going to steakhouses? You're good for it. I said, oh shit. They were like, bro, the white women, they're down to go and get a cup of coffee, go and get some fucking ice cream. My friends were like, bro, the white women we're dating, they pay for a lot of our stuff. I said, what do you mean? They said, bro, they know that we're making some money, but while we're at practice or we're at camp, they got us our favorite Cava bowl, double chicken, right? Waiting for them to come out of practice. My friends are telling me these girls are getting their group projects done, getting their essays done, online tests done, on time. I said, wait, what? I said, bro, what about maintenance? There's no way y'all are not paying for her hair, nails, bags, her lifestyle. He said, bro, first of all, my girl will get her own Starbucks and even get me one. But if I want to be nice, I'll get her something, you know, from Starbucks. And they were like, hair and nails. They don't even care about the nails, really, you know? And if they do it, they do it themselves. Sometimes I pitch in. And I was like, all right, what about hair? They were like, bro, she's white. She just brushes it. We're flat irons it. She wants to be special. Jesus Christ, you guys are saving a lot of money. One of my men said this. He just got drafted. He said, bro, I was dating a black girl. Now I'm dating a white girl. And I'm about to marry her. He said, the difference between the black girl and the white girl, the biggest difference is the white girl knows when to shut the fuck up. I said, God damn. Listen, this is what they told me. Do with the information as you please. If it takes me 10 to 15 years to find a black woman that's compatible with me, that's what I'm going to do. But this is what they told me. So stop being surprised.
So that's Little Good. He operates a channel that I really don't even know if this video is serious, but a lot of people responded to it. It went really viral. I don't know if he's being really serious because he operates this channel that is all about men being taking care of women. It's called the soft era, where men should be having women pay for their nails, their hair, their rent, and all this stuff. So this kind of fits into his theme. He has this caricature of white American women that, you know, is, you know, black women are takers, white women are givers. But that being said, I think there's something here that does need to be said that no Catholic man has made a video about, and I think is important for us to have some input on this, because I do think what we're talking about, why do we see athletes, men with a lot of wealth, black men with a lot of wealth, and conservative black men, why do they tend not to find wives who look like their mom? Why is that? It's really three different reasons that I think are important. For athletes, what we're talking about, a lot of these athletes that are drafted high, they come from poverty backgrounds. They're poor. They didn't have that poor mindset. And so the women they have been around all their lives also come from that same environment. Poverty, the poverty mindset. If the poverty mindset what you find in these poverty cultures is they tend not to have parents who invest in them. If they do have two parents, who do not invest in them, and they do not invest in themselves, and they do not invest in others. That's the poverty mindset, whether it's Black, whether it's white. Now, these Black athletes who come from those environments, these are the type of Black women who are typically around. Ghetto, ratchet, baby mamas, baddies, you know, red hair. They want to be like Megan Thee Stallion. That type of environment. Again, not really marriage material. So when these guys, when they get to university, when they get to college, they have a different type of experience. What they're encountering there oftentimes is middle class, upper middle class, white American girls who are raised in a different culture. They have oftentimes two parents. They have parents who invested in them. They believe in investing in themselves, and they believe in investing in others. So when you hear about this, this is a common theme that you hear from Black men who first encounter white American women from that type of culture, middle class, upper middle class. They're like, man, she's buying me coffee. She's buying me this. What they're saying is that she's investing in me. Whereas what they're used to, even with middle class, upper middle class Black American women, for whatever reason, we raise our daughters to believe that a man needs to invest in them. That's how you know that a man is interested in you, if he invests in you. And the more he invests in you, the more you give. This is just typical. If a man is investing in you, you know, you can give more. You know, you could even give sex. You know, you can give all these things if he invests in you. Not all cultures are like that. In fact, I would gander to say around the world, most cultures don't have that mindset that we see in Black America. So that's the first thing. Athletes are just encountering two different things. And some people may be asking me, say, well, David, what about middle class and upper middle class Black girls in college? Well, that's a little bit different. I think the athletes still encounter those, but those women tend not to be interested in athletes because for two reasons. First, they've been around them all their life. They don't take them serious. They think they're players, right? Second, once you get into your upper incomes of Black Americans, let's be your bourgeoisie, your girls who are raised in the Jack and Jill elite clubs, the parents, the mothers who belong to Lynx elite clubs, and the fathers who belong to Sigma Phi Phi, the elite clubs that bourgeois Blacks belong to, they're really not even allowed to bring athletes and entertainers home because they don't consider those people what we call our kind of people. No matter how much money LeBron James makes, he will never belong to Sigma Pi Phi. His wife will never belong to Lynx, and his children will never be Jack and Jill. They're not our kind of people. So yes, they have exposure to middle-class, upper-middle-class, and wealthy Black girls, but those Black girls aren't interested in them. Okay. So I think it's really a short-sighted thing, I think. I think marriage is difficult when you mix cultures. The statistics bear this out. When you look at Indian or Island Pacific, or let's say Eskimo and Native Americans, once those men marry white American women or marry outside their race altogether, but typically white American women, those marriages have the highest divorce rates. And I think it's cultural. Some things just clash. The second highest divorce rate is Black man, white woman. It's almost at a fail point. I think as Catholics, especially traditional Catholics, we don't see that because, again, we should talk about sacramental marriage here in a moment and a distinction. But it has a high fail rate. A lower fail rate is white man, Black woman. We're not talking about African women either. We're just talking about Black American women. So I think it's kind of short-sighted. These typical relationships, although they may be new and fresh from the start, something that the young Black athlete has not experienced, I think they take a lot more work, obviously, because they have a high fail rate. But that's the athlete. It's cultural, it's new, and he's very attracted to someone who invests in him because he has a lot of money. He feels like he has a lot to lose. The Black girl seems like a taker. The young white lady, she seems like a giver. That's basically why. Now let's move to the conservative, the Black conservative. Why does, you know, the Tim Scotts, Clarence Thomas, you name the Black conservative, right? Why do they tend to marry people who don't like their mom? Well, in that case, now we move from just, you know, just a secular type of, you know, with the athlete experience and kind of cultural. Now we move into sort of morals and values, especially values. As a Black conservative, it's just hard to find a wife that looks, you know, that's just, you know, that's just chocolate, right? If that's what you're interested in. We're talking about 90% of Black American women vote liberal. They vote Democrats. They're pro-abortion. They hate Donald Trump. It's just hard to find a wife who is, you know, we're talking about 10%. 10% of Black women in America, they have those conservative values. Half of those may be married. Maybe, so we're down to 5% now. Half of those are maybe just a woman, type of woman you're interested in. Now we're down like 2.5. And if you're just in Cleveland, Ohio, where are you at? It's just not a big dating pool, okay? Throwing that you're Catholic, you might as well just give up. And so that's kind of where I was at when I was single, right? And I was on a Plenty of Fish, Catholic Singles, eHarmony, right? You just have to expand your dating pool. It's just not going to happen, right? No, so nobody's surprised when they see Tim Scott not with a Black woman. It's just a small dating pool, but it comes down to values. You're looking for someone who you can relate to. These marriages do tend to last longer because they're value-based. And I would say the same thing about men of high wealth. All right, for them, it's not values. It's not what the athlete is facing. It's just environment. It's just environment. The people in your environment tend to be the people you're around. We talk about Black-on-Black crime. Black-on-Black crime is a silly word. People commit crime in their neighborhood. There's white-on-white crime, right? So what type of environment are you in, or type of people who you find and, you know, you can make happy with, right? So these are the reasons. But as Catholics, how should we look at this? I think the important thing here is I think, you know, society, they approach marriage a little bit differently, a lot differently than we do as Catholics. We're looking at it as sacramental. And so I think it is important. It was very important for me. I really was looking for a Catholic wife. I really was. Ended up not marrying one. Obviously, she was Protestant, and she was like, politically, she was like center left. I think over time, as she's been Catholic, as she's converted, I think she's very center right, sometimes more right than me. My wife is still not going to vote for Trump, right? She's still a Black American woman. There's just something visceral there. She'd rather not vote than vote for Trump. That's just a Black American woman thing. But what I found is that when you have your faith, when you can agree on just the most important things, the role of man in the house, the role of woman in the house in a Catholic marriage. If you're called to have children together, raise your children in the faith. There's just something beautiful about sacramental marriage, and that Christ Jesus and his grace is in that marriage. Right. And I think these type of marriages are just built to last. And so I think that's what we have to really encourage people to pursue. Not these worldly marriages, not these secular marriages, not marriages based upon these material things, but marriages that's based upon our eternal destination. So that's my thoughts on that. And I think that's all I have to say about that. Let's bring Keith Nestor in right after the break. I'm going to get the studio ready. And this is going to be a great show. But let me know about, let me know your comments, but what you think about that whole topic about mixed marriages and what we need to do to make them last. Let's play this promo. I'm not going to pay the whole thing. Welcome back in to the David L. Gray Show, off code, unscripted, St. Dallas Media. Keith Nestor's in the house. Welcome in, Keith.
How you doing, brother?
Man, so glad to have you here. Thanks for making time for us, man.
Oh, man, I really I'm happy to be here.
Man, I found your conversion story. I found you a few weeks ago. Then I just started watching a lot of your content, and I found your conversion story on the journey home. I saw you tell it several different ways on other channels. And I was just, man, you just sold out for Jesus Christ.
I love him. That's about the best compliment anybody's ever given me right there.
Yeah, because you had, there was choices that you were facing. I mean, you could have stayed just a Methodist pastor. You could have not put anything on a line, but you decided to follow the truth. For those who had not encountered you yet, can you share like a quick and dirty or quick and clean version of your conversion story?
Yeah. So I was in ministry full time and mostly Methodist church, but various capacities, lots of different things. I did a lot of youth work, worship, preaching, teaching, kind of a jack of all trades guy for 22 years. That was my career. That was my life, was ministry. And I had an experience probably back in like 1999, where I met a guy who was Catholic, and him and I became friends. And I thought I was going to convert him to Protestantism. He thought he was going to convert me to Catholicism. And we just would begin to war with each other like crazy. And that was the first time I ever really like learned about the Catholic Church from somebody other than like from Protestants that hated the Catholic Church. And I had a couple of years where I was really involved in that, but still doing my ministry. And there was a moment when I almost converted to the Catholic Church. I really felt like my arguments were falling apart, but I felt like the Lord was calling me, but I was too afraid. I had plenty of things in my life that were reasons not to convert from a worldly perspective. I had three kids. I had a booming youth ministry. My wife was raised Catholic, and I took her out of that. And I couldn't imagine being like, hey, you need to, guess what? We're going back to the Catholic Church, or we're going to the Catholic Church and you're coming back. So I bailed on it. I just ran away. That was probably a period of, 10 years. I lived in that world where I just tried to forget about it and did the best I could to forget about the Catholic Church. Right around 2015, things in my denomination started going crazy. I don't know if you've seen the news about what happened in the Methodist Church just in the last couple of weeks. They officially voted to, basically not be Christians anymore. But that's a process that had been in play for many, many years. And I was struggling with that. And I was trying to figure out, how do I get through that situation when no one cared what the Word of God said? No one cared what the church taught. The culture was running over the church. And when I was in my arguments with liberal people about why we needed to stay true to the scriptures, their arguments against me were things like, well, it doesn't matter what the Bible says. That's just your interpretation. Or it doesn't matter what the church has taught. The church has been wrong and we need to fix that. The church needs to get with the times. And what I found, David, was that all the arguments I was using against the liberals in my denomination were arguments that came from Catholics. Things about the proper interpretation of the scripture and things about tradition and all of these things to hold fast to the deposit of faith. And a lot of things just kind of came full circle. And I found myself staring down the barrel of Catholicism once again. And, life had done some stuff to me. I had kind of grown through some things, and I was ready to re-engage that part of that issue. And when I jumped back in, man, it wasn't long before the Lord was showing me, look, you got to become Catholic. Then it was just a question of, are you ready to be obedient this time? And, I decided, yeah, I wasn't going to do the whole, I believe the Catholic Church is true, but I don't want to join because it'll mess with my life. I was ready to have my life messed up. And that's what happened.
Yeah. That was 2000 and, well, when you've made the final leap, was that around 2017?
Yeah, I came into the church on October, I think it was October 8th, 2017.
And so, man, praise be to God. And so this is interesting, because when you were first flirting with the idea, when your arguments were falling apart, we had a different pope, right? We had Pope Benedict at that time, right?
Yeah, I believe. Well, no, I think at that time it was Pope John Paul II, because I actually went to Rome with a bunch of Catholics and we saw Pope John Paul II. And, so he was the Pope. I think he was still Pope. Cause I think when did Benedict become Pope? Wasn't it like 2006 or something like that? 2004 maybe. This was before that. JP2 was the Pope. And then, so I wasn't, to be honest with you, I wasn't really paying attention a whole lot to what was going on in the Catholic Church during the Pope Benedict XVI years, because I was like pastoring it up, man. I was like, that was my focus. I wanted to forget about the Catholic Church because I felt this pull to it, but I knew to respond to it was going to cost me everything. And that was a price I wasn't willing to pay. So Catholicism had to not be true, had to not be in the front of my mind, had to not be appealing to me. So I was just like, I'm not looking at it anymore, man. I'm doing my own thing. And that's the way I lived for probably 10 years.
Wow. What was your wife when around the tail end of this, when you started saying, man, I think I can't fight this anymore. Was she looking at you like you were crazy, or was she happy, or where is she at?
Well, she was right there with me in terms of the chaos of the Methodist Church, but she wasn't at all like, hey, yay, Team Catholic, let's do that again. She was just sort of like, okay, I don't really know where this is going. I don't know what is going to happen with Keith, but it's clear that something was happening. But when I finally was like, you know, she knew that I was being pulled toward Catholicism, and I think she was just ready for whatever. I think because she had seen how hard I was searching the Lord, and that she knew I just wanted to do God's will. And I think she was semi-prepared, but when I finally told her this is what's happening, she was like, whoa, okay. She was, I remember the night I told her, I went to an event and I came home from this event and I was like, okay, I'm becoming Catholic. And she was like, wow, I'm really proud of you for being willing to follow the Lord and make this decision. But wait a minute. What does that mean for me? You know? And I said to her, I said, look, you don't have to do anything. I'm not telling you what you have to do, but this is what I have to do. And she basically decided that she would come with me to the Catholic Church. But at some point in time, that became real to her, that of what it was going to cost her. And then she had a long process of living into that, which took her about a year after we came into the church. Before she was really able to embrace it on her own, she struggled for the first year.
Yeah. Wow. Now, one question I do want to ask you, a couple of weeks ago or last week, we had the blue collar Catholic on here, Rob on here. And the people who watch my channel, we were just kind of shocked, you know, by one thing that he said. And I want to ask you the same thing, because it's very interesting, because a lot of things were going on in the Methodist Church that were shaking things at the core. And this is 2017. A lot of people at that time would have been very critical of Pope Francis about some positions that he had taken, not doctrinally, obviously, or dogmatically, obviously, but just personally in his approach, the way he is pastoring, the messages he was sending to people who he's meeting with concerning the homosexuals. And how did you feel about his perception as Pope, knowing what was going on in the Methodist community?
Well, back in the day when I was becoming Catholic, that wasn't so much of a thing, and that I was aware of anyway. And here's the other thing you got to remember. Okay. The stuff that a lot of contemporary Catholics fuss about when it comes to Pope Francis, like, you have no idea where I've been. So the stuff that people get so worked up about, I kind of look at that and go, dudes, we had a married lesbian bishop. Okay. Like, Pope Francis can talk to some knucklehead on an airplane and say something a little bit goofy here and there. Okay. Like, I mean, like, it, some of it is perspective. Now, I do have my own opinions on some of the things that he says and does, and, you know, but I'm not here to like nitpick on all that, because where I've come from, it was like, a complete nightmare. So when I come into Catholicism and I see some of the wars that happen with liberal Catholicism versus, you know, conservative Catholicism, whatever. First of all, I recognize one thing. I know people are people no matter what. I know people are human beings wherever they are, including the Pope. So for me, I've not been so worked up about Pope Francis, the man, because I know we have these guardrails within the Catholic Church that the Lord has made these promises to us and kept us where I've struggled with. And again, this is my perception, and I am perfectly aware of the fact that my perception is very, I don't know, it's filtered through things in the media or whatever. So I go, you know what? A lot of times I've heard things that the Pope has supposedly said or done, and then when you look into it, you realize it's not the case at all.
Yeah.
So I tend to try to view things that way rather than just jump to all these conclusions that a lot of people want to do about Pope Francis. What I do think is important is clarity around what the church teaches. Right. I think that is important. And there seems to be, for whatever reason, there seems to be a lot of confusion out there from people about different things the Pope says or the Pope does. Some of that, I think, is the fault of certain Catholics that thrive on that confusion, and they like to push that confusion out there because it makes people want to come to their channels and hear their take on it.
That's true.
So I think that a lot of conservative Catholics drive some of that confusion. I don't know if that's intentional or not. I'm not here to judge anybody's motives, but there are a lot of Catholics out there that push forth false ideas about the Pope. But I also think that some of the confusion has to do with a lack of clarity in some situations.
Yeah.
Because perception is reality for some people. And I can only tell you that I've talked to a lot of people who don't listen to conservative Catholics or Catholics or Catholicism who still are confused because the media gets so many things wrong.
Yeah.
So I think you have a media that has an agenda from the left. I think you have some Catholics that have an agenda from the right. And then I think you have Pope Francis, who I don't even know if he's aware of half that stuff, but I think he's doing things to try to be pastoral, try to do ministry, and people will take him out of context in both ways. And what I think, of course, I'm nobody, right? I think he has to know, somebody around him has to know that that's happening on both sides. So what I think we need is like a little bit more like down the line clarity on things. But I don't know. I'm not one of these guys that like, oh, well, did you hear what the Pope said this week? Did you hear what the Pope said that? Because half the time I hear that stuff, when I look into it, it's not accurate.
Yeah. And I always say it doesn't really, you know, a lot of it doesn't affect our call to be holy. I don't care what the Pope says or does. The call remains the same, you know, to sin no more. And I think, you know, no one is going to be judged by what Pope Francis said or did. I think we have to be concerned about our judgment and leave it there. But I think that does relate to something you said, man. One of your videos I really, really, really liked. It was an older video where you were talking about, Keith, you're talking about the three obstacles to your conversion. And one of them you said was people. I think that's interesting because I want to talk about, I think it goes both ways too. When I was coming to the Catholic Church in 2006 or 2004, I think I finished up in 2006. I mean, you know, it was a sex abuse crisis. I mean, it was all the thing. And I knew God was calling me to the Catholic Church. And one thing that really put me over the edge, I think, was Pope Benedict. When I started reading him, I saw what a brilliant theologian he was. I didn't have any excuse. I said, if a guy this smart could be Catholic, or, you know, a guy like me can definitely be Catholic. So, but I think sometimes people leave the Catholic Church because of people. You look at some of the famous people like Sean Hannity or Marjorie Greene Taylor. They always talk about, you know, it's all these bad priests. That's why I left the Catholic Church. The second reason you said was lies or myths, these things that people say about the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church was started, I think you said in your video, you mentioned the Council of Nice. Catholic Church started in 325, right?
Yeah.
You know, this type of stuff. is one reason. And I think people leave the Catholic Church. People oftentimes cradle Catholics, poorly catechized. They get out here around, you know, Keith Nestor, who he was about 20 years ago, to get around him. And they hear these things like, oh, man, really? That's what Catholic Church teach? I didn't know. No one ever told me that. Really? Mary? What? Mary? Well, Catholics teach. We pray to Mary, and Mary, you know, is all this stuff. They leave. So I wanted to get into that because it really troubles me. When I became Catholic, Keith, the things that trouble me the most, I'll lean in like this. The things that trouble me the most, when I finally became Catholic, and I should have never got online because I changed everything for me. I got online, started seeing liturgy wars and all this crazy stuff, right? And the things that Catholics online are concerned about. But it shocked me that we have a catechism. And that played an important role in your conversion, because like me, you read it. And like, hey, I can't prove this wrong. It shocks me that we have a catechism. And people don't, and you encounter Catholics every day who don't believe what the church teaches. And that's so disappointing to me. And it's so sad. How does that affect you, someone who is impacted by what the church teaches?
Well, it doesn't affect me at all, because people are going to leave. People leave churches for all sorts of reasons. Hmm. And I'm going to be the guy who wants to stay faithful to the church. And I'm not going to let another human being's mistakes or sins take me away from the Eucharist. I'm not going to let another human being's failure take me away from my Lord and from his church. So when I see people that are falling away, I just go, man, that's a big mistake. You know, it's a big mistake, but I understand it when it's people who haven't truly embraced the Catholic faith. A lot of times they are taken away by things that really they just need to get over. I think people need to get over the failure of other human beings, because human beings are going to fail no matter where you are. So if your criteria is I can't be anywhere where there's human beings who fail, then where are you going to be? So sometimes I think people just want to make excuses and just say, well, you know, I'm leaving because of this guy or whatever. If that's your mindset, then I don't know that you were really on board in the first place. So yeah. That's not going to affect me at all. What I meant when I talked about other people as an obstacle to conversion, what mattered to me there, and that was thinking about the people who were Catholic that weren't good examples in the faith. Yeah. So I think it's important that we as Catholics live a faith that is inspiring to non-Catholics, so that when they look at us, they go, wow, that person is really holy. That person is really on fire for the Lord. That person is really passionate. Because one of the biggest misconceptions, this is where it plays into the lies, is that Catholics don't have a personal relationship with Jesus. Catholics don't know their Bibles. Catholics are just checking boxes and keeping rules and doing rituals. They don't really have a personal faith in Christ. So when that's what you see all around you, you go, well, I don't want to be like that.
Yeah.
But what happens when Catholics that are on fire for their faith take over, and that becomes the new stereotype? Can you imagine, David, if the stereotype of Catholicism was, wow, Catholics are, they know the Bible better than anybody else. They live holier lives better than anybody else. They can intelligently explain the faith, and they understand the gospel, and they live their lives out of faith, hope, and love for others. And wow, what an incredible witness. Can you imagine if that was what the word on the street was about Catholics? But it's not. It's the opposite. And I think that's what I'm talking about, is when you're new to the Catholic Church and you look around, you go, wait a minute, who are the people in my life that I know that are Catholics? And they're all, you know, Christmas and Easter Catholics who don't believe anything, don't know anything, you know, whatever. Like, that's the problem. So to me, that's what we have to get past, is all of the bad examples that we have of Catholics.
Yeah. But why is it, though, that we have just a so many saints, right? And we seem to be the only organization on the face of this earth that people judge us not by our saints, but by our sinners. They'll judge us by all the people who did things wrong in the Catholic Church. I think that's a standard that few other organizations are held to. People judge the United States, I mean, you know, by various ways, but they, when they look at us, they'll think of, you know, George Washington, they'll think of founding fathers, right? They'll think of, and they'll talk about their virtues. The same with any other country, same with our organizations. But when it comes to the Catholic Church, time and time again, it's our sinners. Talk about that.
Yeah. Well, I think, I mean, there's probably a lot of reasons for that, but of course, whenever you're the biggest, people are gonna take shots. You know, and the Catholic Church has been around for 2,000 years. It's the it's the largest expression of Christianity on the planet. So naturally, I mean, the root of Protestantism is a protest. People view that as why do I want to follow the claims of the Catholic Church? The other thing has to do with the claims of the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church makes some pretty bold claims, and whenever someone makes bold claims that demand a lot of people to follow, people look at their own lives and go, I don't want to follow that. I did the same thing, man. I'm like, okay, all I have to find is one thing that the church teaches that's heresy, or one time a pope has taught here. All I have to do is find one thing and I don't have to become Catholic. Sweet. I did everything I could, believe me, and I couldn't find it. You know, I'm not the smartest guy in the world. And I know other people go, oh, well, I found it. Well, every time I look into that, I find, no, you didn't find it. And the other thing is, I think that because the Catholic Church is so big, it's such a big tent, there's so many different types of people represented. You have a larger cross section of humanity. So you're going to have more of the extremes. You're going to have the extreme saints, like you talked about, and you're going to have the extreme sinners. Mm-hmm. And people are always geared towards focusing on the negative of whatever it is. Everybody always focuses on the negative. That's why every news story leads with the negative. That's why if you want a big fancy YouTube channel, just be negative. That's just human beings. That's how we're wired. So whenever there's this call to evaluate Catholicism, everybody always wants to look towards the sensational and the negative and the failures of it. I think that's just humanity.
Yeah. Yeah. And now I really like your YouTube channel, because
thanks.
One thing that, oh, you're welcome. One thing that, I really don't know how to say this, but I watch a lot of Protestant channels as well. I kind of probably watch, I don't watch a lot of them. I say, well, YouTube feeds them to me, and sometimes I click on them.
Yeah.
And I notice the good ones do presentation really well. I don't know if that's because, you know, the Protestant protesting churches or faith, they focus on more presentation and sacrifice. You know, it's just the guy in the center of this stage, you know, and presentation, music, these things matter, you know, performance matters, right? So when I look at Protestant YouTube channels, I think they do performance really well. They do ambiance and everything really well. And so I admire that about your channel. You do presentation really well. Is that because of your transition from that type of having to do that as a Protestant pastor, as a Methodist pastor?
I think that's part of it. I mean, like, I look at it as communication. Hmm. You know, if you have a message, you want to ask yourself, what's the best way to communicate a message? And sometimes the media can either help or hurt your message. Like, how you communicate something can either help or hurt. And it also, I think the way that you present a message also communicates to people how important your message is. And I'm not saying everybody has to have big fancy equipment and all that kind of stuff, but if you really care about something, you're going to do the best you can with it. So if I have what I think is the most important message on the face of the earth, right? The gospel of Jesus Christ and the message of the church that he started, then I'm probably going, and I have the resources and know-how. Okay.
Yeah.
I'm going to do the best I can with that. I'm not just going to, you know, mail it in and not give it any effort or thought. That's just me. Plus, I'm an artist. You know, I'm a musician. I've been a performer. I've been a photographer. I've been a creative person. So I have that kind of within me anyway. So to me, like, I was a professional photographer after I was a pastor. That's one of the things I did. So, you know, I understand lighting. I understand depth of field. I understand exposure. I understand these things. So that's where that comes from. But I do think that the other thing is, when we're presenting a message to somebody who's never heard of who we are, sometimes people are going to be drawn towards things that appear more quality. Yeah. You know what I mean? Yeah. And I think we owe that to God. I mean, like, I think we should do the best we can with what we have. I'm not saying everybody has to go out and do all this stuff. But when I was first getting into YouTube, I was trying different things. And there were a couple times I had to make videos in my car because I was driving to work. You know, I'm like, okay, I'm doing this or whatever. But as I've grown as a YouTuber, I tend to watch YouTubers that do this kind of thing really well. You know, I don't spend all my time on Catholic YouTube. I watch other YouTubers that are like really good at creating content. So I can go, wow, okay, this guy's really excellent at creating presentation videos. That's important to me. But at the same time, I feel like I have so much room to grow. You know, I mean, I'm not in a big fancy studio. I'm in a room in my basement. I'm not using state-of-the-art equipment. I don't have any editors. I don't have any, like, I do it all myself in my basement, start to finish, you know? Now I wish I could do more, but so it is a compliment to me if you think that the quality is there, because I really want it to be.
Yeah, I mean, your channel has grown. I remember, like I said, the video I really liked, the three reasons. I mean, you're just in front of a camera. Your lighting is decent, just a basic background. You're just talking to a camera, but now it's more, it's production. Is that, you think that's a big room? Is that a big opportunity for Catholic social media, especially on YouTube?
I'll tell you what, I don't know. I think I will like work hard and do all this stuff, and then I'll make a video and nobody watches it. Other times I'll make a video sitting on my cell phone somewhere and it'll blow up or whatever. So here's the thing, I think when it comes to Catholic stuff, okay? If you're making content for Catholics that are already Catholic, I don't think it's as big a deal. Okay. What I think, like, I don't know, I have very mixed feelings about like the world of Catholic YouTube, because what I see more than anything, unfortunately, is that what garners attention in the Catholic space tends to be sensational content one way or the other, you know, a lot of like what I call breaking news kind of content, where it's all about, hey, did you hear what happened today? You know, and I'm not here to. The thing I love about YouTube is everybody gets to do whatever they want to do. So if that's your jam, rock it. You know, if you want to be the sensational guy, be that guy. If you want to be the breaking news guy, be that guy or girl. I don't care. I'm happy for people to do whatever they want to do. But just like my goal with my YouTube channel is I want to be helpful to people, to help them to understand Catholicism and want to grow in their holiness. That's what I want. So, but I understand that because of that deal, a lot of what I do isn't going to blow up and be huge. Now, my apologetic stuff is always my highest viewed content, because Catholics also like apologetics. Catholics like to be able to defend and explain their faith to Protestants. And I think I tapped into something like that because I was a Protestant. I understand the arguments against Catholicism, and now I'm Catholic and I understand the arguments against Protestantism. And because I was a pastor for so long, and people say to me sometimes, they go, well, Keith, you're Catholic, but you speak with a Protestant accent. And I'm okay with that. Some Catholics don't like that, right?
But
I don't care. I want to be able to communicate a message that's going to help Catholics defend and explain their faith, but also is going to help them want to grow holier. So I do a daily live stream rosary, you know, that's an amazing thing I do. I have a whole nother YouTube channel for that though. Okay. I do a weekly Bible study called Unpacking the Mass. That's my favorite thing I do, but it's also the least watched thing that I do. Oh, I spend the most time on that every week.
Yeah.
I spend more time on that than anything else I do. And yet that's the fewest thing that is watched. But at the same time, I think it's the most helpful thing that I do because it's helping Catholics to dig into the Word of God. It's helping them to go to Mass ready to hear what the Word of God is. I could make another video about, you know, why Protestants are wrong about Catholics or whatever. And, you know, 50,000 people will watch it and a bunch of Protestants will get mad at me. But sometimes I go, okay, do we need more of that? I don't know. Like I fight a lot of interior battles with that stuff because it's passionate in mine, but I really want to just be helpful to people.
Yeah. Yeah. You and I have that in common. You know, the thing I've been working on, I'm year three. I started with, this is cycle B. Yeah. I've been through. So for the last 3 years, I've been putting this liturgical sense of reading the mass every Sunday and Holy Day of Obligation together. Right.
Yeah.
I'm probably going to do year C over again, because I'm looking at it, Keith. I'm like, man, when I first started this, those are not really that great. So I'll probably do year C again, and then I'll turn it into a book. But yeah, whether it's the audio version, whether it's a YouTube version, you know, it's not the most popular thing, but that's the thing I'll die on the hill for. That's the thing I love doing. So, but
amen. Because that's gonna change somebody's life, David. Like it will change somebody's life if they can connect their life to the gospel and to their faith and help them go deeper in that. That can change somebody's life. I don't know that people's lives are getting changed because somebody was like, hey, did you hear the last thing Pope Francis did? And then get everybody upset and worked up mad. That can just make people want to leave the church. Yeah, you know, that's my fear.
That's true. That's true. I think we do a lot. And I talk about that when I do some critiques of who I call Rad Trad Inc. I think they do a lot of a lot of people are moving towards set of a conscientism and out the church altogether because they're taking away people's reason. They're making a shipwreck of people's faith. They're just taking away the reason why we hope. And it makes me angry. Hey, yeah, Keith, you mind if I get to some comments here?
Absolutely, man.
Who want to talk to you?
Absolutely. I'd love to.
Kay says, unpacking the mass is my fave. But I need to be more faithful.
That's my Bible study. It's called Unpacking the Mass. Well, thank you for watching that. And yeah, you need to be more faithful.
This is what I thought was funny. Bombardier, who's always here. I appreciate your support, my friend. What's the actor that Nestor looks like? Who's your comp?
I think I look like The Rock. No, I don't know. I don't think I look like any actor. So you'll have to tell me. I don't know.
Yeah. That's funny. So Psalm 51 says this is a hard saying. I want you to respond to this.
Yeah.
They say if Catholics leave because of people in the church, they are weak Catholics.
That's true. And that's the problem. That's why I want to like strengthen Catholics. I want to be strong myself. I think I can't remember who it was who said that all of the world's problems are the fault of weak Catholics. There was some saint who said that. Do you remember who that was? Oh. I think it was a Pope. I think it was one of the Popes who said that. And I think that if we could see individual Catholics become strengthened in their faith, then they won't leave because of these scandals or because of lies that are told and because of other people. That's exactly the problem. That's why we have to be strong and inspire people and stand fast.
Yeah. That's a good one. Yeah. I thought that was a harsh saying. I thought it was a little bit harsh, you know, for someone like me who says harsh things quite often. But yeah, I like the way you guys are. I like that. I like the way you contextualize that. Hey, so, Bombardier says you look like Pedro Pascal. So let me bring this up.
I have no idea who that is.
Yeah, I didn't either until I just took a look at it. So let me share my screen here. Pedro Pascal search images. All right.
I got to put my glasses on so I can see this.
So I don't know.
Oh, that's the dude from all the Instagram reels. You know what I'm talking about?
No.
Where he's like, he's in the car, they're driving, and he turns and he goes.
Oh, yeah.
You know what I mean.
Yeah. That's funny.
That's funny.
Yeah. That's an interesting comp. Okay.
I've never heard that before.
No, not me. So what is your ministry? You know, you definitely want people to live holy lives, but you do a lot of speaking. Why do people come hear you speak, and what do they get from your in-person ministry, Keith?
Well, I think some people want to come hear me speak because they want to understand why a person would convert to Catholicism. I mean, a lot of people are very interested in the conversion story that I have, which I'm always fine to talk about, but I always get excited when I get asked to speak about other things too. I think the main reason why people, what they're going to get from somebody like me is they're going to get a passionate presentation of about the faith. I'm not going to be a guy who is going to lull you to sleep. Hopefully you may have done agree with everything I say. And you might think, man, I wish that this was about 15 minutes shorter, but I'm fired up, man. I'm so thankful to be Catholic. So excited to be Catholic. And I'm just like, I can't shut up about it. So
are you like me? Sometimes I'd be at Mass, Keith, and I'd be down there. It usually happens when I'm on my knees, maybe at the consecration or some other time. And I chuckle a little bit. I still can't believe sometimes that this is what God deals with. Be like, really?
Oh, for sure.
Really? Catholic?
Yeah, I do that. But you know what? It's so crazy because I'll think like that sometimes, but most of the time I'm just like, man, I'm so thankful. Even with all the problems, even with all the things, even with all of the confusion and all of that, because I guess I'm a little bit strange in the fact that I never expected it to be perfect from a worldly perspective. I knew better than that, but I am just so thankful to be where I am, like in the church, and I felt like that since day one. Like it was like when I came into the church, it was like I finally felt home, I just love it, man. It's the greatest adventure of a lifetime, man. And we're so blessed.
I'm so thankful for what God did with you, man, and bringing your wife back. One person has a question here about that. Said that Keith's children and did your family convert?
My wife came with me. My kids did not. So my kids were teenagers. They were like 15, 17, and 19 back then. So they were too old for me just to tell them they were going to be Catholic. They did come to Mass with us for a little while, but they just didn't connect with it. And, you know, now that my kids are moved out of the house, they're all on their own. But my kids at this point in time are not Catholic, but we pray for them every day.
Yeah. My daughters were still, I think, the wife who I had my three daughters with, she's still a Gnostic to this day. She's definitely a Gnostic back then. So after she divorced me, it was kind of, I had a priest who wouldn't let me bring them into the Catholic church because I didn't have full custody. Right. Mm. So they became Catholic when they went to college. And I think for them, Keith, there was this them doing, they loved their dad. Right. So they just, I'm going to do this for dad. Right. And, but you know, nowadays they're kind of, you know, they'll go to Mass, you know, when they're around dad, you know, when they visit, or one of them, you know, she loves her scriptures. I worry about her becoming a Protestant because she loves her scriptures, but she doesn't connect.
She'll be Catholic then.
Yeah, she doesn't connect it with the Mass, right? So, but yeah, is that how's that feel for you though? I mean, I know you pray for.
Oh, it's hard, man. It's hard because, you know, I feel like in some ways I feel like it's my fault because I raised them in the faith in you know, to love Jesus. But you guys are cracking me up with this Keanu Reeves thing. But and Jim can be, if you guys saw me in person, you probably wouldn't think that because like these guys are tall, I'm short, you know. But anyway, I raised them very much to have a faith that was centered on themselves. Like a lot of evangelical faith is like, what do I get out of it? What do I get out of it? You know, church is boring. So why should I go? Like when they came to Mass, they're like, this is boring. We don't get this. You know, what's like, where's the band? And how come the preacher, I can't understand him. And why are there yelling kids in here? And all like all of the, like the surface things that we work so hard in our church to make a nice, beautiful presentation of church that people were excited to go to. You don't have that in the Catholic church. Mm. My kids, they're focused on that. So, and it was the way they were brought up. So for them, and they didn't go through all of the searching that I did. In some ways I kind of go, okay, this is the net result of the way that they were raised. Yeah. And I've had to really like walk through, how do I talk to them about this? And there was a period where I just bugged them too much about it, where all I would talk about the Catholic Church, and they finally were like, okay, we get it. You know, shut up, you know? So now I've kind of gotten to a place with it where they know that I'm praying for them. They know where I am with stuff, and they're not like antagonistic to it. Like my son was just here last weekend and he came to Mass with us. My daughter has come to Mass with us. You know, they'll come to church with us when they're around or this or that or whatever. You know, it's not like, no, we hate the Catholic Church. They're not like that.
Yeah, they're not anti-Catholic.
No, they're not anti-Catholic at all. They just haven't connected with it completely yet. But you know, I have hope.
Yeah. I mean, it sounds like you raised them well. I remember when I was a Protestant, one of the verses we would always bring up was, you know, in Acts, you know, the Brins search the scriptures daily, right? You know, and so it's the testing. So they tested these things daily. So, I think, you know, people, what Pope Benedict say? He said, someone had asked him, he said, how many different ways to God are there, to heaven are there? You know, sort of like a trick question, I think. And he came back and said, well, there's as many ways to heaven as there are people, right? Meaning that God calls each of us individually to him. And, you know, we're all called to a communion. And so each of us, there's a path for each of us, obviously, right?
Absolutely. You know, and I've made peace with that when it comes to my kids. They know I love them. And that matters to me. I want them because, you know, I remember having a conversation with one of them one time and they just said, Dad, I just feel like you're not proud of me because I'm not Catholic.
Oh, wow.
And I was just like,
that must hurt right there.
You know, yeah.
That
I was like, time out. You know, you got to understand, like, that is not at all where I'm coming from, you know? And so I've had to be like super prayerful about this. Yeah. And one of the things I've prayed for, you know, I've consecrated them to the Blessed Virgin Mary. I pray to Our Lady of Guadalupe that as she drew so many millions of people to her in her apparition and her tilma, that, you know, that same grace will be extended to my kids. And it's so crazy. Like, we were down there. We led a pilgrimage there year and a half ago. And while we were in front of the tilma, we were kind of circling the thing. I don't know if you've ever been there, but you get on these little walkways that take in front of it. Yeah. We were going around, and my wife and I were praying for each of our children in front of the tilma. And as we were going by praying for one of our sons, he FaceTimed me. And I said, dude, look, here's where we are right now. We're praying for you in front of the tilma of the Blessed Virgin Mary of Our Lady of Guadalupe, that she would bring you to the church, you know? And he's like, cool. Like, God has shown me a lot of signal graces with regard to that. So I trust that they're in his hands.
Yeah. What's next for you? Do you have any big projects or anything going on right
yeah,
now?
I do. Let's see. I've got a 5-year anniversary of our live stream rosary crew that we've been praying the rosary live every day since March 18th of 2020. So next year is the 5-year anniversary. We've done it every single day. I'm planning.
You're about to start that an hour from now, right?
Yeah. It literally start in 55 minutes from right now.
Yeah.
So we do that every single day for over 4 years now. So year 5, we're going to do a retreat where we invite people to come in person. So we're planning that. I got some pilgrimages that I'm going to be doing. I'm going to be writing another book this summer on apologetics. That's a little different take on apologetics. Okay. So I've got a lot of things going on that I'm working on, man. And then, of course, my wife and I, we travel around in our RV to go pray the rosary with people from city to city. We do these little tours where we go around and we stop in different towns and live stream the rosary with people. At different places. We just got back from doing a 2-week tour out to the East Coast. We did a month in California in October. We did Texas last February. I mean, like, we have a blast with that. But my daughter's going to have a baby, so we have a grandchild coming. And
is that the first one? Is that the first one?
Yep. Yep.
Wow.
Our first grandchild is going to be born in October. So I'm like, I don't know that I'm going to be able to pry ourselves away from our first grandchild to do a rosary trip in the fall. Normally we would do that, but my wife is already kind of like we're going to Poland in September. The baby's coming in October. We got another conference in September. Okay. So I don't know what's going to happen, but praise God.
I'm so jealous of you because I have four daughters, right? So I told them all, when the time comes for them to have a grandchild, and if it's a son, they will never see that boy again. I'm taking it, right? And this is what happens. We have four daughters. You just always want it. You see my shirt. It says Cleveland is a
Jesus is a Cleveland football fan.
Yeah, I want to take him to games. You know, they're never going to see him again.
So, I can't wait. I have no idea what it's going to be like, but I can't wait. My wife and I are so excited, and my daughter and son-in-law are just over the moon right now. They're just so fired up, and they can't wait. And you know, it's great. Yeah. It's kind of funny. You know, you started this show talking about why black men marry white women. my son-in-law is black.
What?
Yeah.
There you go.
He's mixed. Okay. He's half. But I don't know what the ratio is where, like, at what point in time you're like, okay, if you're 25%, are you still black? Like, we're trying to figure that out. We're like, I mean, we don't care. You know, we're just like, wife and I are trying to figure out, like, our kids are going to be, like, my wife has blue eyes, so she carries the blue eye gene, okay? Yeah. And my son-in-law's mom, who is white, has blue eyes.
Oh.
So we're going to have, like, really cool-looking kids, grandkids.
Yeah.
Because they could have kind of, like, you know, darker skin, because the kids will be one quarter black, but with like blue eyes or something like that. Like, they're going to look awesome. So we Google that. We're like, okay, like, dad's half black with mom with white blue eyes, daughter's white with grandma with, you know.
Yeah.
And anyway, but they're fired up, man. They're so excited, and we just can't wait for that.
Yeah, so. Man, praise you to God, man. Well, I'm always like to ask my guest this as well. And we're speaking with Mr. Keith Nestor. You can find him everywhere online. Just type in that name, Keith Nestor. You can type in Keanu Reeves. It's up to you. You can find him online doing his thing. He has a couple YouTube channels. Make sure you check him out. Oh, Keith, you know, when, you know, as Catholics, we're, you know, definitely, obviously fully human, right? And we have trials and temptations. Yeah. And when you're going through it, and you're you feel like you're facing a test, or you're feeling a little bit low, what are some of those scriptures or some of those sacramentals that you turn to get you through? Oh,
well, I mean, for me, 100% is the rosary. I'm a huge rosary guy. I love praying the rosary. And to me, like, when I encounter stress, when I encounter anxiety or any kind of fear, anything like that, I pray the rosary every day, but oftentimes I will pray, you know, another rosary. So for me, that's huge. And I love to meditate on the different mysteries depending on what's going on in my life. So if I'm needing courage, you know, I'll pray the Luminous Mysteries. Because they bring comfort, you know. Luminous Mysteries, light reveals truth, light guides, and light brings comfort. So if I need comfort, I'll pray the Luminous Mysteries. Okay. If I need to feel victory over something, like if I want to conquer something or whatever, then I pray the Glorious Mysteries, because they're all about where God wins. Yeah. If I need to be more contemplative and more holy, I'll pray the Sorrowful Mysteries. And when I just want to give thanks to the Lord, I pray the Joyful Mysteries. So to me, that's
you, kind
of the center of those things.
So on your channel, when you're doing the daily rosary, you're following just the regular rhythm, the Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday.
Yeah, we do. Friday, like, but, so today we're going to be praying. What's today? Today is today?
You say it's Sorrowful. Yeah, Tuesday, right?
Today's Sorrowful. Today's Tuesday. We pray Sorrowful Mysteries today. We prayed Joyful yesterday. Yeah.
But then when you're going through it, you're the scriptures that you turn to relate to that rosary, whether it's Sorrowful, whether it's Joyful, whether it's Luminous. That's really cool.
Yeah, I wrote a book about that. I wrote a book called Unpacking the Mysteries of the Rosary, where I go through the scriptures around each of the mysteries and talk about like how that connects to our daily lives, you know, so we can incorporate that into our lives. You know, too many people are just like pray the rosary, they just rattle it off. But to me, like the idea of meditating on the mysteries and the scriptures around those mysteries, that's the key to making the rosary like this life-changing experience.
Yeah. And Diana, she's asking about intentional rosary. Each bead dedicated to someone. Is that something you recommend as well? Or
you know, I think I don't necessarily do that, but I think that's awesome. If you have the discipline and the time to like sit down and be like, all right, this rosary for this person, I think that's incredible. That's beautiful.
Yeah. Awesome. Keith, man, I don't want to take too much of your time, man. There's a lot left on the table. I hope I get a chance to have you back on, man, and pack some more of what's going on in your life and your ministry, especially. We just touched on the rosary. You know, I'm deeply into Dominican spirituality, and obviously awesome. Part of that is due attention to our Blessed Mother Mary.
Amen.
So we definitely gotta talk some more about that,
man. That's for sure, man. You just let me know. I'll be when I'm around, I can do whatever.
Yep. And one more. Let me get this because Ahmad hasn't had asked a question.
Yeah, no problem. No problem. You're good.
How was the rosary? How did the rosary impact your life?
Well, I first started praying the rosary when I was in the process of converting to the Catholic Church. And it really helped me because right around the time I started praying the rosary, I was going through a really tough time. You know, I was preparing to walk away from my job, my income and my ministry and everything like that. But additionally, my mom was dying of pancreatic cancer. And so our family was really tore up. And I found the rosary was a really powerful source of comfort to me. And the secondary effect of it was I started feeling like my faith just went to a different level of relationship with Jesus. Like, and I didn't expect that to happen. I just kind of thought it was going to be like this discipline thing, you know, okay, I'm going to pray the rosary. Because I've never really had, like, even as a pastor, I've never been like somebody who had this super robust personal prayer life. To me, I'm a doer, man. I want to get out there and do stuff. And I always kind of looked at prayer like, okay, prayer is just something that you have to do to check it off your list. And then so you can get out there and do what you want to do.
Yeah.
When I started praying the rosary and I became Catholic, I realized that prayer is doing something. It's like, and that's one of the things I love about the Catholic faith is that, and Catholics, when you find Catholics that are practicing their faith and living out their prayer life, you will never find more devoted, disciplined followers of Christ, man. They're so on fire for that. And to watch people want to pray and to learn, and that's what the rosary was like, my gateway into that whole world of Catholics who just live to pray. And then I started doing that myself. And it's, I get it now. It's not like something that you're doing while you're on the sidelines. That's the front lines.
Yeah. But were you deeply anti-rosary as a Protestant?
You know, I don't know that I was anti-rosary. I just didn't get it. I was like, okay, I don't understand it. It seems weird to me. I just doesn't get it. But I wasn't like one of these guys who was like, well, that's repetitious prayer to the devil. You know, I was never that guy, but I certainly thought it was weird.
Yeah. Any unique encounters with the Blessed Mother Mary?
Oh, dude, we'll have to save that for another show because I got them. Yeah.
Awesome. Everyone, Keith, Mr. Keith Nestor, where can we find you at online?
Well, like you said, if you just Google me, you'll find me. But I have on YouTube, I have two channels. One is just Keith Nestor. That's where Unpacking the Mass lives and my other videos. And then Rosary Crew with Keith Nestor is where we do our daily live stream rosary. And there's other videos on there too about prayer and different things like that too. So those two places on YouTube, you can find me. But my website is downtoearthministry.org. That's down the number 2 earthministry.org. So we started a ministry called Down to Earth back in 2020. And that's kind of the umbrella for everything. So anybody who wants to join the Rosary Crew, just go onto YouTube and subscribe and you can join. Doesn't cost anything. I'm also on Instagram at Keith Nestor Catholic. I stream on the rosary there too. And then we have Facebook also, Rosary Crew with Keith Nestor Facebook. So it's awesome. We're kind of out there.
Awesome. Hope I get you some new crew members.
Yeah, and you awesome. Can join. You can join live. We pray at 5 p.m. Central every day, Monday through Friday. Saturdays 8 a.m. Sundays 9:45 a.m. But you don't have to catch it live. If you can catch the replay if you want, and you can jump in anytime you want. So that awesome. Once they're live streamed, they're up there forever. So you can jump in every day.
Yeah, thanks to you, God. Keith Nestor, thanks for coming on Off Code Unscripted. Thanks for keeping it off code.
Thank you, my brother.
Man, you're great. All right, God bless you. Take care.